Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Well, as we return to our study of Luke and now come to these few verses before us, Luke continues to build upon a theme that he has been steadily putting before us, regularly reminding us of, since he first got to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and 7, where we heard Christ as he addressed the crowds, question them. Those great assemblies that were regularly coming before him, and he asked them a question. You may recall it from chapter 6. He said to them, "Why did you come? Why are you here? Why did you go out into the wilderness to see the ministry of John the Baptist? What was it that you hope to derive from that?" And we have, even within our passage today, him building upon that with that same question lying at the heart of the first section that we'll look at today. He also introduced to us this idea of the importance of a root and of fruit, as he has constantly reminded us that those who put their hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have now become a part of, a shoot from, that most important root, will demonstrate fruit. And that idea of fruitfulness is continually being put before us here within Luke's gospel. And we're going to see that again this morning as well. We also saw that those who would bear much fruit are also those who have an awareness of the significance of the work of Jesus Christ, who live in that realization that Christ has not forgiven them a little, but a lot. That his work is a great work. That the miracle of new life is a significant miracle that has taken us from a condition of deadness and sin and made us now alive in him. And as they would live day by day in this reality of his work, we see that the outworking of that is an abundance of love. You remember that account of the woman that was a sinner, when to the speculation of the Pharisees, who wondered what it was she was doing, Christ's response was, "Those who understand they have been forgiven much, love much." An outworking of appreciation, thankfulness for that one, the Redeemer of Israel. And then we had that parable of the soil last week, where we had three different types of soil initially put before us, and in each of those cases of those soils, the rocky path, the rocky soil with very little to sustain it, and the thorny ground that would choke out the seed that was presented it, we also were reminded that that which made the fourth soil a good soil was that evidence that it had been tilled, that it had been prepared, made capable of seeing that seed of the gospel properly planted and sustained. And that was the only soil that brought forth an abundance of fruit, wasn't it? You see, Luke is building upon these things till we come to our passage of study this morning. And so he begins here in verse 16. In many of your Bibles, it'll be described as a lamp under a jar. I've chosen for our first point to entitle it, "Use It or Lose It," that it might be more memorable to us as we account for his instruction to us from this first section today. Secondly, we're going to look and be reminded of our blessed union with Christ as we look at Jesus' response to those who were making him aware of the arrival of his mother and brothers. And thirdly, Luke continues to demonstrate the authority and power of this one called Jesus, and those things that set him apart from every other man. He's more than mere man, as we'll see that attested to in our third point, Jesus, the Lord of creation. So let's look here at the very outset of our passage here this morning. Jesus begins by teaching them this way: "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." As Jesus is here addressing those who have gathered around him, he is building upon that earlier question, as I mentioned, that was given to those who had gone out into the wilderness to see John the Baptist and his ministry. Why did you go? What were you looking for? What were your hopes from going and hearing that prophet in the wilderness, that one who was proclaiming and carrying out a baptism of repentance? Did you go out merely for the show? Did you go out because it was the thing to do and because all of your friends were there? What was the purpose? Did you do it because it was just expected of you, and it was one of those things that you could check off of, "I have done the things that are demanded of me"? And Jesus, as he is beginning to instruct the crowd here, uses this example of the lamp in order that he might further impress upon them the importance of the Word of God. That his teaching and the readings from the Word were not something that should just go in one ear and out the other, but were something that needed to be attended to, needed to be meditated upon, considered, and applied. He says, "No one lighting a lamp covers it with a jar." And as I was trying to think of what would be a representation of how God's people might come each Lord's Day and there become more acquainted with the Word of God, come into His glorious light, and yet go forth from this place and want to throw that light under a bushel, As I was trying to think of something that might describe it, I thought of perhaps giving it a name of pocket Christianity. Something that we possess, but we put it deep within our pocket so that from the outside, no one around us can see it. And certainly we know in a society, in a culture that is certainly not short on pressures and a disdain for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has little patience for the example of Christians. That temptation may be something that you're really contending with and feeling on a day-by-day basis. Some of you I know operate within the context of the corporate world. You know that those pressures are great that are applied, that seek to keep that regular witness of Christ hidden, out of sight. And yet here is Jesus Christ saying, "These things I give to you, these things that I speak to you, are not like a treasure that you would receive and then lock away." You see, this is one of those things that makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so radically different from all of the other treasures of the world. You know, if you happen to be given half a ton of gold, it's very likely you're going to try to find a place that is extremely secure in which to lock that away. You aren't going to put it on your front lawn, right? But when we stop and think about the treasures that we possess, and certainly here in the West, we possess many, many treasures according to the eyes of the world. We do. But there's one that stands out above every other treasure that we possess. That is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For everything else falls into insignificance. All of those other treasures of the world don't have an eternal prospect. They aren't going to go with you. They're going to be left behind. They're going to be plundered by somebody else. But that one thing that you possess, if your faith and hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one thing you have in such a measure that you can give it away freely and should. It's of such magnitude that given the opportunity and being in the presence of your fellow man walking in darkness and the hopelessness that is our regular companion apart from Christ, you have the capability to share, to proclaim. But beyond merely a concern for others, there also should be a concern for yourselves. That this which has been given of God, this which He has so lovingly preserved, this treasure of His revelation that has been given to you also should not be taken lightly. Shame on us when God's word resides unattended to and grows dusty upon our shelves. Shame on us when we would content ourselves with a mere taste each Lord's Day from God's word, and not want to imbibe, not want to feed upon it on a daily basis, that which is accessible to us, which he has been pleased to make possible for us even in our own language, that we might daily and throughout the day meditate upon it. What is the purpose of the light that comes from that lamp? It is to illumine all that is around it. And here again, Christ is reminding us that the Word of God has not been preserved for us merely as a historic document of events that have happened, but that He has preserved it because it is a word of instruction that He gives to us to guide us in every matter of faith and life. And yet how easy it is for us to only approach the Word of God when we have utilized everything else at our disposal. We have gone to the limits of our own knowledge and of our own strength and of our own ideas before we would attend to it. He says, if that's the way that we would hold on to the Word of God, if we would keep it firmly within our pockets, we're to be pitied. We're not getting the full benefit of that which He has preserved for us. But we're called upon to live according and in that glorious light of God. It is to be upon a stand. It is to fill us and fill the things around us with light that we might comprehend, understand, and act rightly. And again, this is in accord with what He has been saying again and again, that these wonderful gifts that He has come to bestow upon His people that the Father has given Him, are intended to be utilized, lived by in all areas. Some of you, I'm sure, here are Marvel fans. And I know some of my children are big Marvel fans. And for some, I think they have picked as one of their favorite expressions of those superheroes, Spider-Man. And as I was reading through this and thinking about this matter of the light given by God, the wonderful understanding that He affords to those who, by the work of His Spirit within us, have His Word and can understand, comprehend, and react to the things around us, I thought back to Spider-Man's uncle. Do you remember Spider-Man's uncle? He gave him some important advice as Spider-Man was becoming acquainted with his many abilities. Do you remember his uncle said, with great ability comes great responsibility. And as Christ is addressing those disciples around Him and is impressing upon them His purpose in laying forth these things, in illuminating these truths of God's Word, there is an attending responsibility that is ours in these things. That these aren't to be merely stored away in the confines and dark recesses of our hearts and our minds, but they have attending responsibilities. That He is here reminding you and I of our responsibilities as His servants, as those in His employ to live by and demonstrate that our witness is not merely to be a verbal profession, but it is to be a verbal profession that is accentuated by a life transformed, a life abounding with His fruit of righteousness, such that the actions and the things that we carry out in our life are examples of being in accord with His will that we must know and that He demands of us. As you read this, you may have had come to your mind that parable of the talents, where the owner comes to his servants and he says to them, entrust to them varying amounts of talents, and those servants go forth. And we have within that account an example of those who sought to build upon, invest on those things that had been given. And we see that there was attending fruit that came from them. But we also had the warning of that lazy, unwise servant who merely took what was given to him and buried it. And it produced nothing. It produced nothing but a word of condemnation, and that which he had been given was taken away. And so we see that at the tail end of this first section. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. All of these things depend upon right hearing. There is a responsibility in how we gather each Lord's Day to worship. Are our hearts in it? Are we gathered that we might grow in our knowledge of Him? Are we gathering that He might be pleased to shine His light upon our hearts, that we might see those sins that remain, those weaknesses that need to be attended to, that we might grow in Him, and that we might grow in obedience to Him? You see, He has a word of encouragement for us. If that is our purpose in gathering for worship, in celebration of what He has done, in an acknowledgement of our great need of yet more understanding and His hand of guidance upon our day-to-day life, that He'll give more, that He's faithful, that as we would call upon Him, we can count on Him to meet those needs. We have seen that theme of His faithfulness put before us in what we have sung and in what we have read today. It's an important reminder, because the world certainly wants us to look elsewhere. But Christ says we need to look back to His Word. We also see here that if our purpose in gathering is only that we might check the box and say that we, in obedience to what He has commanded, came, and we were there, and we can attest that the word was read and it was preached, but we leave and we don't recall anything, we haven't been impressed by God's word, we're merely fooling ourselves. If we're just going through the motions, we see here that there is a caution, a warning that is expressed. And certainly there were those that were assembling in these vast crowds that were coming for all the wrong reasons. They were coming for the show. They were coming to be entertained. They were coming in order that they might be able to lay hold of something that they can make a charge against Christ, that they might show Him to be vacant, empty, and His promises void. They were coming with all the wrong reasons. And He says they were living under false assurances. Here He says those who would go throughout their life with that false assurance, even what they thought they had, and certainly those Pharisees thought they knew God's word, thought they could account for each and every one of His commandments, and that they stood on the right side of His judgment regarding His commands. They clearly didn't understand. He says, if that's the kind of empty religiosity that is ours, even those things we think we have will be taken away. Next, He turns to a second section within our passage this morning. And here we look at this idea of our blessed union with Christ. Now, as we read through that section, we see that the crowds have assembled such that even His earthly family can't get close to Him. Some of the other gospel accounts show Christ within a home. It's possible that He was. Luke doesn't give us that detail here. And so it would be difficult to manage to find their way in through a doorway to a room that was already packed. And as we look at this, this isn't necessarily any kind of indictment against His family, but this may jog your memories to something that we have already encountered back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. You remember early on when Jesus was presented within the temple and His parents left and they forgot Him. You remember? They thought He was in their party and they started back, and they get a day's journey out before they realize that Jesus isn't with them. And then they have to turn around and go back and try to find their son. And they find Him in God's house. They find Him in the midst of the teachers of God's word. And when they ask Him, "Why, son? Why did you cause us to worry? Why didn't you come?" He reminded us then that His was to be within the house of His Father. Like, didn't you think you would find me within my Father's house? here as he responds to those who are seeking to do him the favor, relay the message from his mother and his brothers. We see once again that Jesus is tying together again the hearing with the doing of the word. Those things that testify to our being in him are not merely that we come into contact with his word, not merely that we would attend to the physical worship services, but that we would be doers of the word of God. That which he has been pleased to give to us would become a part of our life, shaping it, molding it. He says, it is those who hear and who do that are my mothers and brothers. You see, this is what sets apart the wheat from the tares. This is what sets apart sheep from goats, though they may be in close proximity. These are the things that should give us pause as we would examine ourselves. What is the fruit of his work within my life? Am I manifesting fruit? Do I see the shaping and molding effect of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word upon my thought life? Or am I still contending with a thought life that is more in keeping with the world? What about my speech? We know from James' account that it is what occupies our heart that seasons our speech. The contents of the heart are made so readily known by the things that we say. Does our speech demonstrate his grace? Is our speech in accord with a life that has been made new? Or do we find ourselves taking on some of the habits and the speech patterns of the world around us, whether they be our co-workers, fellow students, or even others in our household that may not yet know Christ? Does that fruit exist? And has his word begun to shape your life? And lastly, we come to this manifestation of the power of Christ. We see again another of the miracles of Jesus Christ put before us here. As Jesus got onto a boat with his disciples and they set out across the Sea of Galilee, a sea that is some 5 miles across at its narrow side and 13 miles from end to end. And as they set out, we find within our passage here further explanation of this one called Jesus. For we see not only attested to within this passage his being God, but we also see an attestation to his human nature, him being truly man. We see that at the outset when he crawls aboard this boat after he has exerted himself in his ministry that God has called him to here upon the earth, that as he takes his seat and lies down within this boat, he falls asleep. We see in the example of his availing himself of sleep and rest a testimony to his being truly man. And we see this throughout the Gospels. Each of the Gospel writers will describe these things that attest to his getting hungry, thirsty, tired, needing of rest and sleep. These things that all attest to his being fully man. And yet he's a lot more than merely man. And that is set forth here within this last section, that after he fell asleep, we see a great storm arose upon the Sea of Galilee. And this isn't uncommon in the way in which the geology is over Lake Galilee. It can have sizable storms. Sometimes we tend to think of inland lakes or inland seas as being safer. And yet, even our Great Lakes can be pretty rough waters. I was reading one commentary and they were bringing up the account of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Edmund Fitzgerald, a brand new, huge ship that had been built, set to sea in the Great Lakes. And the winds came up on the Great Lakes, and they say the waves were over 30 feet high. And it broke the spine of the Edmund Fitzgerald, and on its maiden voyage it sank. And all that was on it went down. You see, this is the kind of great storm that now has come upon this little boat out on the Sea of Galilee. And these are able fishermen. These guys are familiar with the sea. And yet we see how ferocious is this great storm that these fishermen begin to despair of life, that they're no longer able to keep up with the pails necessary to keep water out of the boat, and they are threatened now of going under. And as we see this picture described, this also may jog your memories to another storm that happened to another servant of the Lord, to Jonah. You remember that prophet that ran? Although there's a very different response here in the sleeping of these two individuals. Jonah slept on board that ship, content, even if God would send him to the bottom of the sea, in his sin. Jesus Christ sleeps contentedly on this boat that is being tossed about in the confidence of the care of his Father. Radically different picture that is presented between these two accounts, that found in Jonah and this one found in Luke chapter 8. Christ is an expression of the confidence he had within and of his Father, the security that was his, knowing he was firmly within his Father's hands. And yet, it is an example that is put before us here by Christ of the confidence that is to be ours in him. It is the confidence that has throughout the history of God's people been utilized to such great, bountiful fruit in the life of the church. As we have seen, those who are his with boldness and courage go forth as his servants to the far reaches of the earth, often accompanied even by their caskets, assuming their life was going to be forfeit while they were on the field, and yet they would go confidently even into situations where they knew there were threats against their life. Why? Because they could rest secure knowing in whose hands they resided, and that there was not a threat upon the earth that could rob them of a day which God had accounted unto them. You see, that is the confidence and peace that Christ wants for all those who are his. That's one of those wonderful ways that God has been pleased to use something to the world as foolish, like the church, and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to such confounding effect in the world. Because those who would serve him serve boldly and confidently. Now, I mentioned that we see not only within this passage the humanity of Christ, but we see the divinity of Christ as well. For when his disciples come to him and cry out to him for help, he hears their cries, he awakens. And his first response to being awakened by his beloved disciples is to attend to those things that have caused them fear and trepidation. And by the mere power of his word, he commands the waves and the wind to stop. And in testimony to that authority and power that is his as the God-man, these instruments of creation obeyed fully and immediately His Word. And His disciples were filled with awe. And we see here that they're growing in their understanding. They are searching their minds for those things that would attest to who it is that has the power over the waves. Their minds would have been drawn back to the Psalms that we've sung today, where it has been God alone who had the power to command the waves. It's God alone, the Creator of all things, that can command, and they will do His will. And so here the disciples are confronted once again with the greatness of this one in their presence, this Redeemer of Israel, this one that is far more than a mere prophet. This is the promised one. This is the life giver. This is the one responsible at creation, commanding creation, and it heeds Him. And the result of His most powerful word is calm and peace. And we see His disciples able to return to that task that He had given them, that they might continue, this time knowing that He commands the winds and the water, and He obeys them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that Luke is seeking to impress upon Theophilus. This is the one Luke seeks to impress upon you. Our lives are going to be filled with storms. That we are in Christ does not mean that our lives will be easy and will be uncontested. And yet, from this we see that He is attentive to those who are His. He hears our cries, and He is faithful. He is faithful. And may it be that God, as we would grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, His power and authority, stir up within us new courage and boldness that we may do His will, and that we may go forth from this place courageously to proclaim that one whom we love, our root, the giver of every good gift, Jesus Christ. Amen.